If I were to ask you if you're a sealed saint, I don't know what you would say, but we're going to read about sealed saints this morning, and we're going to read in Revelation, chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Revelation 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Revelation chapter 7. As you begin the chapter, there are angels that are waiting to bring judgment on the earth. But the word is to them, wait. They're restrained. The angels are ready, but they're told, wait. We're going to seal the servants of God before you execute these judgments upon the earth. And you know, as we think of the world today, I think of the fact judgment is restrained now. If God were to judge the United States for its sin, we'd all be in big trouble if it were to happen today, because of the things that are being done that are just a complete rejection of what God wants. You think of the abortions taking place. Now there's a new pill that's been legalized where a woman can abort herself and do it in the privacy of her own home. And increasingly, we're killing helpless babies in the womb. A terrible sin. If God were to judge our nation for that, He'd wipe the whole nation out. And the other sins that to go on in this country. But judgment is being postponed. It's being restrained. And here the angels are told, wait. Now, the time is coming when that judgment's going to be unleashed. Then he speaks of these saints being sealed. Now, they're called the servants or slaves of our God. So these people are saved people. These are people who have accepted the Lord Jesus. These are people who belong to God. They're called God's slaves. And they're going to be sealed. And he's sealing 144,000 of these people. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses make a big thing out of this. And as I recall their teaching, they believe the 144,000 have already been sealed. And that's a certain number of their people. And those that are left over now, they're hoping somehow to get into paradise, and they're doing door-to-door work and whatever they can to qualify. But who are these 144,000? Now, there's one view that takes it as being very literal. And they'll say, well, they're actually Jews. They're from these different tribes. And there are going to be 12,000 men of each that will be saved and will be sealed. And I personally have some problems with that. But let me mention what I feel is the emphasis of the Scripture. I believe it's a symbolic number for all of God's people. The people of Israel, the 12 tribes in the Old Testament were God's people. His special people. And it's a picturing here a complete sealing of God's people. The 12 tribes are mentioned as if to say all of them are going to be represented. But actually, people aren't saved in exact numbers like that. I think it's a symbolic thing emphasizing the overall completeness here of the people of God, symbolic for numbering all of God's people. Now, I want to touch a little bit on the fact that today the church is viewed as God's people. I want to read Romans 2 and a couple of verses here. Romans 2 and verse 28. He is not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now it is true in the future when Israel turns to the Lord, repents, as Zechariah says, once again they're going to be grafted back into the tree, as he speaks of in Romans 11. But at present, Israel as a nation cannot really claim to be God's people. There's this veil over their eyes. They don't understand. They don't accept the Lord Jesus. They still reject Him. To become a Christian as a Jew in Israel is to know strong persecution. So that it is not true that today Israel can say we are the special people of God, entitled to His special interest and care and protection. Any goodness that God shows them is certainly of His grace and His compassion, not because they deserve it. But today the church are those who are spiritually Jews. Paul says he's not a Jew who's one outwardly, just because you've been circumcised, because you keep the Sabbath, because you're one who's very concerned to obey the word. You know, in Israel they're having a struggle today because there's a strong Orthodox element that says it should be a sabbatical year. There should be this sabbatical year every 7 years, and we shouldn't farm the land. Most of the Jews are saying, forget that. We want to farm our land every year. And there's a struggle, though. This Orthodox element says we ought to keep the law to the letter. And so there's a struggle in Israel over some of these matters. But here what Paul is saying is, look, if you keep the law to the letter, you keep the sabbatical year, you keep the Sabbath, you're circumcised, and you keep all the rituals, and you eat kosher food, you're still not a Jew as far as God is concerned. Unless you spiritually have turned to the Lord. And so he says he's not a Jew's one outwardly. He's a Jew's one inwardly. One who's really accepted Christ, who's born again, who's a child of God. And so Paul emphasizes that. Now this was a thinking that the early apostles had. Now I want you to notice too, we're going to go over to Galatians and see what Paul has to say. So that you realize, and this was quite a change in their thinking. These were Jews, but they came to realize Israel has rejected God, has rejected the Lord Jesus as a whole, and therefore God says, I'm rejecting you. You're not my people. Now everyone who accepts the Lord Jesus is a part of my people. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, and we want verse 29. You, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So he says, if you accept the Lord Jesus, then you're really part of Abraham's seed. In other words, he's saying, you're really a Jew. Spiritually, now you're a Jew. You're one of Abraham's children, by faith. And he emphasizes there that we are spiritual Israel. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Important thing is a new birth. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and or even upon the Israel of God. This now is the Israel of God, he's saying, during this church age. And then I want to turn and notice in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is speaking. Writing here, Paul was, you know, the strictest of Jews, proud of his Jewish heritage, a fanatical Jew, but he's come to see now God's people are those who've accepted the Lord Jesus and are born again. And he says in verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to say, though I might have had confidence in the flesh, I was such an Orthodox Jew. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, to the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. I was zealous. I was a wholehearted Jew. But now he says, we who have accepted the Lord Jesus are the circumcision, the true circumcision, the true people of God. This is what he's saying. And then I want to notice also in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter emphasizes this tremendous change. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beseech you to as sojourners and pilgrims, it goes on. So now, see, but Peter, Paul, the apostles are all agreed. John, in the book of Revelation, is picking up the same thing. And I think when he speaks of the sealing here, he's talking about spiritual Israel. not literally the 12 tribes. But I know there are differences on this. I've given you some of my understanding of the passage. Those who are truly God's people are sealed. We are sealed today. Do you know you're a sealed Christian? You're saved, you're sealed. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. There's lots of confusion here, but in Ephesians chapter 1, let's start with verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So He says, you heard the gospel. And it's true. Thank God it's true. The day I heard the gospel, I was hearing the truth, and my heart opened to accept the truth and to accept the Lord Jesus. He says, when that happens, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what was the purpose of a seal? Well, a king, for example, would have a signet ring that had his own special insignia on it. If he were going to send a letter and he wanted it to be recognized as official, they would seal it with a bit of sealing wax, and he would press his signet into it, and now it was identified as belonging to the king, coming from the king. This is official. And so a seal was used to show identification. It showed ownership, and it was had a lot of authority, a lot of weight. Now today we don't so often use seals. Today we have to maybe go to a notary and have it officially validated, a document that we're signing or something like this. But here he speaks of believers as being sealed by the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, you are sealed by God's Holy Spirit. I can't see it. I can't go around and say, look, I can see the Holy Spirit on your forehead or on your arm or something like that. Maybe you would wonder and say, well, how do I know I'm sealed? Well, first of all, we know it because this is the promise of God. You receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, you are sealed. God says, you belong to me. And this is my mark of ownership. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, also we know, I want to go back to Romans 8, because there's, to the Christian, there's a practical way you're aware that now you have the Holy Spirit. And I want to read in Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So he says, you received the spirit of adoption, and the Holy Spirit now, when you're saved, encourages you to pray and pray, Father. You have a confidence you're God's child, and you can come to Him, and you can pray, and you can say, Father. You know, I grew up in a church where we said the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. And oftentimes during the week, you might say it. This was your way of praying. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And so I said those words many, many times. But never with any sense that I was really talking to God, that God was hearing, that I was his son, and I had a right to come, and he would listen, and he would respond to me. I was just saying words that we said in church, Sunday after Sunday. But I remember when I accepted the Lord, I began to pray from the heart, and I realized I'm God's son, and I can pray, and God is listening to me. Now that's a real, a subjective evidence the Holy Spirit is within. You know, someone says to me, he's accepted the Lord Jesus, I like to hear him pray. if you pray, it reveals something about you. And someone says he's accepted the Lord Jesus, and you say, let's pray together. And I'll often say, you pray first. And if you hear someone pray in a very stilted form, like he doesn't know God, Almighty God, or, you know, it says something. But you hear someone pray, and he may not pray very eloquently, but you realize he's talking to God, and he knows this, and he has access to God. It's an evidence of the Holy Spirit within. And if he thanks God for saving him, thanks the Father for salvation, thanks God for the Lord Jesus, good evidence that he's sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so, really, what John is seeing here, I think, is a vision of the fact that God's people are going to be sealed, and God's going to keep an eye on them. They belong to God. He's not going to forget them through the judgments that are coming on the earth and that are lying ahead and the persecution that's coming. Now, after this, so the sealer is the Holy Spirit. After this, he has a vision of heaven itself. And he sees a great multitude. And I think it's what I call this is kind of scrolling forward. He went back in a sense and had a vision of all of God's people being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Then he scrolls forward to the end when it's all over and God's people are home. And he has this tremendous vision of this great, great throng of people worshiping the Lord in heaven. An excited group, a victorious group. They got palm branches in their hands, and this was the way they had of celebrating victory and rejoicing. They're crying out with a great loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so they're worshiping the Father, worshiping the Son, extolling him. The angels join in with them, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and all heaven is worshiping God. It's an exciting time. And John is realizing that these who have gone through all the experiences of life have been preserved. They're finally all whole. They come through the experiences of this life. John's going to see a lot of things in the book of Revelation. Some terrible things, some awful things, terrible things happening to the people of God. But here he gets a vision at the end when he says they're all going to be whole. And everyone's going to be secure and rejoicing in the Lord and rejoicing in salvation and praising God and praising the Lamb. Father and Son equally share in worship. And in praise. That's exciting. Because we live in a day when many groups, you know, will give Christ a certain place, but they wouldn't put him up on the level of God. I was telling you of this older man who Joe was witness who came by, and he was trying to emphasize to me, well, you know, Jesus is important, but he's not on the same level as the Father. There's a big difference. And they believe he was the first created being. So he's high, he's exalted, but he isn't on the same level as the Father. Here they fall on their faces and they worship God and they worship the Lamb, and both are there on the throne and they're on their faces before God, worshiping Him and thanking God and giving the Lamb equal worship and praise and honor in that heavenly scene. One of the angels asked John, he says, who are these people? All these people in white robes. And I would mention that, of course, we're going to touch on this too. What do the white robes represent? And he's asked the question, who are these? Where did they come from? The angel asked John. I want you to think about this, John. Well, John says, I really don't know. You tell me. You should know. And so the angel says to him, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white as the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So he says, these are those who have come out of great tribulation. So let's think a little bit about this. Tribulation is expected by Christians in the New Testament. Today, many times it's presented as if the fact you need to become a Christian so you won't go through tribulation. The apostles never told people, become a Christian so you'll escape suffering. They said, you become a Christian, things will get worse. You'll be persecuted. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. In Acts 14, as they came back through, and where they'd been before, Paul and Barnabas, I just want to read a verse or two here, beginning with verse 21. Acts 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So they stood there before Him and said, you know, being a Christian isn't easy. You see how they treated us. They'd stoned Paul, left him for dead. He'd gone through all kinds of persecution, driven out of one city to another. And they said to these young Christians, you know, you become a Christian, it won't be easy. And you know, it's certainly true. Conditions are much more like in the New Testament days in China today. Chinese Christians in the home churches, these house churches, are told, you know, if you witness to people, you tell them you become a Christian and you know you're going to be subject to persecution. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy for you. They're heroes. The ones they talk about and say, I want to be like that Christian, are the ones who spent time in prison. Some have put in maybe 8-10 years in prison for their faith because they were preaching the gospel. And that's the spirit of the New Testament. And tribulation and persecution and difficulty as a Christian is not viewed as something that's very strange or that is restricted to the last days. Now, it's true at the last days it's going to be intensified, but it's also true in every age Christians have suffered persecution. Many times by apostate churches. Before communism came into Russia, very hard to be an evangelical Christian there. The state church, the Orthodox Church, persecuted the Christians, true Christians. And the Lord said, I want to go back and read a few verses in Matthew 24. as to what Jesus had to say. He says, and this persecution will intensify as the years go on until he comes back. Verse 21, he says, there will be great tribulation such as that has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And so he says, warning them, there's going to be persecution. It's a part of following me. Now, we today don't have physical persecution. We meet here freely. We can have meetings in our homes, and we are blessed with that freedom. But there is increasingly some discrimination against those who are evangelical Christians, those who stand for righteousness, those who stand against abortion, those who proclaim God's standards of holiness. You can know some persecution, maybe job discrimination in different ways. The Boy Scouts are knowing persecution. Corporations are saying, we're going to withhold our giving to you. Why? Because they've said, we will not have leaders, Boy Scout leaders, that are homosexuals. We don't want young boys being messed with. And because of this, here's this outcry that's a national thing, something our president even advocates. And so there's tremendous breakdown of moral standards in this country. And those who take a stand on these issues are knowing persecution in some form or other. The Lord says, you should expect that. Don't be surprised. And here, as we think of these who are in heaven, it says they come through great tribulation. And I think that John, while he was living there, probably was thinking, this is maybe getting close to the end. We're going through tribulation. Christians were being imprisoned. Christians were being killed. And John is a prisoner on the island of Patmos for the gospel's sake. And he's aware the church is under pressure. He wasn't thinking, you know, that we're going to have it easy until the last days, and then the last 3.5 years or so before Christ comes back, there'll be tribulation. He's very aware there's tribulation going on now, and as a result, we're going through suffering. Well, Christians are those who come out in every age through tribulation. I heard some figures the other day, predictions of how many are going to be killed this year that are Christians for their faith. And it was up in the thousands. Amazing when you think of it. While we're here, there are Christians who are being killed for their faith on the face of this earth. So there's a trouble, there's difficulty, there's tribulation. But these now have stood firm. They've not rejected in any way their profession. And they've come through this time. He says they washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Go back to Revelation 19 for a verse about the robes. Revelation 19 and verse 8, talking about the bride of the Lamb. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so the white robes here, speaking of the character and life of these Christians that has been pure and clean, and the blood has a vital part in that cleansing. I'd like to read 1 John chapter 1 for a couple of verses. You think of how can we have white robes, how can we have a godly character? Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And these who are in heaven are viewed as being in white robes. They're cleansed. They've been made white by the blood of the Lamb, through the blood. Now, what is their reward? What is their portion? It says there that God will dwell among them. And it's the figure there of the tabernacle in the wilderness with the very presence, the shining glory of God over His people, protecting them, guarding them, leading them, blessing them in every way. So they're pictured here now in heaven in the very presence of God Himself. It says that there's no more hunger, there's no more thirst, there's perfect satisfaction. And I want to go back to John 6 and verse 35 and read what Jesus said when He was here. Verse 35, Jesus is speaking of John 6, talking to people. And He says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger. He who believes in Me shall never thirst. And here they're pictured in heaven, never hungry, never thirsty, satisfied, perfectly satisfied with God. And it says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. As we go through life, there are times when we have tears, times when you have sorrow. Sometimes it's because of your own sin. There are times when maybe you weep because of things you've done. There are times when we weep as we stand by a graveside. If you stand by the graveside of a father or mother, you weep. Because you think, here's the person now who God used to give me life, who cared for me when I was a baby. And they're gone. And you have a tremendous sense of loss. Tears. We as Christians have tears for one another. People are going through difficult times, through heartache. I know Phil and Tammy are going through a time with their son. I know she said, there are times that all I could do is cry all day long, weeping, your only son, and giving him heartache. And so, tears. Christians know what it is to weep tears. The time's coming when it says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's going to be comfort, and there's going to be the blessing, eternal blessing, in the presence of God Himself. So those who are sealed are preserved. Now unto Him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to present you before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And here they are, presented before God in glory, these who've been sealed and who've gone through tribulation, gone through suffering, gone through pain, done their share of weeping, and now they're in the presence of God Himself. So it's a vision that encourages John, because he's going to be given visions of things happening in the future that are going to be very distressing. But here he gets a view of the end. He sees this great company in heaven. God's not going to be frustrated. Christ isn't going to feel His death on the cross was in vain. He's going to be able to say, behold, I am the children God has given me. So it's a triumphant, happy scene, a time of rejoicing. And John has a glimpse of this here at the beginning, I think, just to encourage him as he thinks of the other things that are going to be revealed to him. Hope you can say, I'm a sealed saint. And if you're a sealed saint, he's able to keep you, able to keep me, able to see us safely home.